The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Turn with me now to the book of Luke. Turn with me now to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And as I always say, and I always encourage each and every one of you, I want you to keep your Bibles open. I want you to keep your apps open, and I want you to follow along in the text, because I just believe that something may be said that you may want to take a note down. Amen. I believe that something just might be said that pricks your heart. As a matter of fact, I don't just want you to take the note down for yourself. Come on, somebody. But you know what Psalm 102 says. Psalm 102 says that let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Come on, somebody, say so. So be able, even with the mask on, we can audibly say so. We can even wave our hands online. You can type in, put in some sort of emotion or give an amen online. Amen. Are you with me? Come on, somebody, are you with me? Amen, amen, amen. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. On today, I'll be reading from the Common English Bible, as I always let anybody know, especially someone who may be tuning in for the first time. We've been so blessed as God has continued to increase our viewership. So even though someone may not necessarily be tuned in live online, there are so many individuals who take the time to view us, whether it's later on in the Sunday, maybe throughout the week, and even sometimes multiple views trying to understand what thus saith the Lord. So today I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. And so for those of you who may be traditional King James or New King James Version readers, I declare I am in the Word of God. I do study and do my word study and my research from the King James and the New King James Version, as those are linked and hooked to my strong concordance and to my lexicons, etc. But every now and then, some of these other translations help us with the understanding and the meaning of certain words and passages. Luke 8, 1 through 3, the Common English Bible says, soon afterward, Jesus traveled through the cities and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. The 12 were with him, along with some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been thrown out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Chuza, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Look what the text says. It says that Jesus is traveling through the cities, has his disciples with him, but with the disciples are also some individuals who had been healed. Names a few of those who had been healed, but then it talks about those who had been healed out of their resources began to make provisions. Amen. So on this second Sunday of July the 12th, 2020, as all of us continues to press our way through this trying year, I believe for all of us, this coronavirus has deeply touched all of us personally. Some have lost friends or family members to the coronavirus. Others have lost jobs or are frontline workers, grocery stores and hospitals, mass transit systems, social services, and soon our school teachers and our administrators, all putting themselves at risk of infection in order to help others, serve others, or in some cases, even save others. So, of course, all of us, we continue to be in prayer, continue to pray and asking God to comfort those who have lost loved ones. We ask God to bring healing to those who are ill or those who have been infected, to stabilize our communities, to unite all of us in some compassion, and to remove all hurt and fear from our hearts. So with your prayers And by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the subject. Remember, we're asking God for healing, but we're also asking God to remove some hurt in our hearts. So with your prayer and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the subject. Hurt people hurt people. Healed people heal people. Now, before you're seated, of course, we're standing here in our sanctuary, but from wherever you are, before we get into the word, we want to certainly pray that prayer that we pray every Sunday or every week. It's a prayer. It's a unity prayer just to get us on one accord in our hearts, our minds, and the spirits for us to do as the scripture say, let he that hath an ear hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. So repeat this prayer after me. Father, open my eyes so I can see your truth. Open my ears so I can hear your voice. Open my mind so I can understand your word. And open my heart so that I may receive all that you have for me, that is for me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Hurt people, healed people, heal people. There's a story about an elderly woman who was getting ready to pull her Cadillac, come on somebody, into a parking space when a young man whipped into her spot in his sports car, red sports car at that. He got out, and she said, who do you think you are, Sonny? Now, this is a family show, so I can't say it like she wanted to say it. Come on, somebody. He whipped into a spot, and when he got out, she said, who do you think you are, Sonny? You can fill in your own words. And he replied, I'm young and I'm fast. And he went on into the mall. Well, when he returned from doing whatever shopping he might have been doing, he returned to his car, and he found that same elderly woman still in her car. But this time, she was taking her caddy. She was backing it up and ramming it. Come on, somebody. Back and forth into his red sports car. Now, he said, remember, this is a family show. It's a family service. He said, lady, who do you think you are? And she said, well, I'm old and I'm rich. Here's the point of the illustration. We've all heard about or lived instances that involve retaliation and revenge. Now, come on, somebody. I don't need y'all to get sanctimonious on me now. Not right now. Mm-mm. Because it seems as though more and more, especially these days, look at the news cycle and the social media, it's getting even worse. It seems as though getting revenge or retaliation has become something that is as natural as breathing for this human race. Slogan that a motto has been, and it's not a new slogan, but the motto is, I don't get mad, I get even. And for some, I mean, come on now, it's just natural. Come on. If you are cussed at, you're going to cuss back. If you are insulted, for some, they're going to insult in return. If you're struck, you're going to strike back. Now, I just named a few things. Y'all got your own list, huh? And when we get, listen, and then if you get called out on social media, listen, if you get called out on social media, what you gonna do? You gonna clap back. And so we get caught up in this vicious cycle of revenge. But here it is. You see, because retaliation is always hard to identify because it masquerades as a sense of justice. Can I preach this house? You see, folk love to hold grudges, so we say, I have a right to retaliate. As a matter of fact, we say, I'm just giving them a little dose of what they gave me. C- collectively, we say, we're just giving them a dose of what they gave us. Come on, somebody. I'm just helping them feel what I felt when they hurt me. So it is. Hurt people hurt people. When you take, if you're taking notes, write this down, because when others hurt you, it is sometimes because they have hidden hurts themselves that need to be healed. And so sometimes folk come at you and you don't even have anything to do with their hurt, but you just happen to be when they were at their boiling point, when they had just had a, that was the last straw moment. Again, if you're taking notes, write this down. Because the fact of the matter is this. Because while we're always looking at someone else and trying to determine how much hurt they have been in, has been inflicted to them, here it is. All of us need to take inventory of how we have dealt with our hurts. And the reason that is because we need to do some introspection to make sure that we don't even subconsciously hurt others. Acts in Acts chapter 1, Acts in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Power in the kingdom of God has an entirely different purpose to power in the world. You see, the power that Jesus promised and the power that Jesus provides through the Holy Spirit is not power to intimidate people. It is not power to suppress people. It is not power to oppress people. Matter of fact, it's not even power to impress people, but it is power to impact people. God has been speaking to me in my heart, and I believe he's been trying to get a message to all of us, especially in these days and times that we are living in. Just believe that he's preparing us for change, change that suddenly seemed to have come upon us. But he's preparing us for change, transition, and growth. Just as it is true that hurt people, it's also true that healed people heal people. You see, my brothers and my sisters, this is one of the many convictions of the Christian experience. And what I mean is if we have been hurt, I probably should just say since we have been hurt, amen, since we have been hurt, Jesus can heal us. But here it is. We know Jesus is a healer. Come on, somebody. We know he can provide for us. But then once we are healed, God desires to then want to use us as his witness to heal others. Thus, while the church is a place where the hurting will come, the hurting come seeking healing. The hurting come seeking hope. The hurting come seeking help. They are not looking for more of what they brought with them. Did you see what I said? Even when it comes to them coming into the presence of a brother and sister in Christ, they've already come with enough hurting. And so when they come up to you, they're not seeking more than what they brought. And there just ought to be some Holy Ghost filled, some healed folk in the house of God or vastly in the body of Christ to be used by God to heal some hurting folk. tell somebody, even from where you are, listen, it's just us. Y'all can shout all over the church. Y'all can shout all over the online. Tell somebody, healed people heal people. The women in today's scripture were healed women. Jesus cast demons out of them. He healed them of some of their problems, some not even named. Diseases that doctors no doubt could not heal. Problems that man, or what I say, mankind alone could not solve. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Being subject to diseases that doctors can't heal. Being subject to diseases that the scientists are scrambling, scratching their heads, trying to come up with a vaccine. Does that sound familiar? Having problems that man or mankind or society alone cannot solve? But like I said before, it's not just about the healing of these women that we need to see and recognize. Because again, we already know, we are witnesses, we are here today because we know that he's a healer. But what the Holy Spirit, the lesson that he has for you, for me, for all of us, that what he wants us to recognize is that once we are healed by Jesus, they then began to play a role, a vital role, if you will, in the healing process of others. Let me just ask you, don't raise your hand, it's a rhetorical question, but how has your yesterday, your last night, your yesterday, your last week, this past month been in your being facilitating the healing process versus the hurting process of some folk you know? The text says that they traveled with Jesus and the 12 on the city-to-city tour, if you will, spreading the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't say gossip. Come on now. I said the gospel of Jesus Christ. News of their healing had probably preceded them, and their mere presence, I'm talking to somebody, their mere presence was a silent witness to the power and the compassion of the healer himself. Listen, sometimes you just showing up, sometimes you just being there, come on somebody, is a silent witness to the power and compassion of the healer himself. So let's look specifically at just one of these women, because it says that there was a group of them, and it named a few of them. But let's hone in on Sister Mary Magdalene, all right? And let's talk about how she is an example that teaches us how to become healers. First thing I want you to see, if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to know from the text is that healed people share a devotion to the master. Folk are devoted to a whole lot of stuff, but healed people share a devotion to the master. Now look, no one would argue Mary's devotion to her master. Can I teach just for a moment? Her name is mentioned approximately 14 times in the New Testament. Matter of fact, her name is mentioned more than any other woman except for Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and she's also in the book of Acts. Eight times her name is listed with the names of other women, and except for the scene at the foot of the cross, her name is always leading the list. She was there at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of her Lord, Jesus Christ. And she has the unique distinction of not only being the first to see Christ after his resurrection. Can I teach the Bible? She was the first to see him, Christ, after his resurrection, but also she was the first human or the first person to spread the good news. And this is because of her devotion to the master that continued even after he was falsely accused, brutally beaten, and shed his blood for the sins of the world. She not only saw the sight of Jesus' death, but she heard the sounds. She heard the mockings and the daunting of the crowd, the hammer pounding the spikes through the Savior's flesh, the thud of the wooden posts as they dropped to the ground, the screams of all the others being crucified as their flesh tore when the weight of their bodies hung on the nails. She heard the cries for mercy from the thief on the one side of Christ. She also heard Jesus promise paradise to this man who believed in Jesus even in his dying hour. Surely she marveled when she saw not only the forgiveness of the Savior even in this hour, but also the unbelief of the unrepentant thief, who even as he was dying, joined the many mockers on the ground below, rejecting the Messiah. We in a time, even in 2020, when folk, even after knowing the story, are still rejecting the Messiah. She heard the Savior say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." She also heard him simply say, "I thirst." She heard him ask the Apostle John to take care of his mother, Mary. And what marvelous love that even in his horrible suffering, Jesus wanted to know that his mother's needs would be met. What a Savior we serve. Sometimes people forget, they forget about the level and the deep compassion that our Savior has towards us. Mary knew all along that he was compassionate, he was caring, he was marvelous, he was a wonderful friend. But Luke tells us here in chapter 8, that Jesus, watch the text, that Jesus had cast out not just one demon. Come on, somebody. Y'all wish we could just deal with one. But the Bible says that he cast out seven demons out of her. You see, that's an amazing thing because we can only imagine the horror of a human mind or the horror of a human body being tormented by the presence of seven foul spirits bent on, watch this, pleasing their master, the diabolical one, the devil himself. But take note of this. Seven in the biblical number is the biblical number of completeness. So why is that significant? Its significance because it means that Mary was no doubt completely controlled by the spirit of Satan. See, we don't talk much about demon possession in the 21st century, but I declare that sometimes when I read social media, I don't mean no harm. Sometimes when I listen to the news, as folks speak on the news, I believe that there is demon possession in the 21st century. Perhaps we are too enlightened to think that Satan still controls people's lives. But let me just come home. Do we not see or at least know somebody around us who was under some influence, talking about the influence of illegal drugs, under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of sexual perversion, pornography, gambling, materialism, greed, selfishness, lust. But wait a minute, not just lust for the flesh. Right now, we are seeing the spirit of the lust for power. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he went on to say in that same chapter, John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, come on somebody, you will be free indeed. But it says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Just because you carry a Bible doesn't mean you've been set free. Just because you sit in church does not mean you've been set free. Even if you know that the name of the Son of God is Jesus, does not mean that you have been set free. But if the Son sets you free, you are, that's not an if or a maybe, you are free indeed. Mary had been set free. She knew what slavery to sin was like, but she now knew what it meant to be free. More than anything else, the text tells us that she loved the one who alone was willing and able to set her free. No more torment of a son, of a soul. And listen, this doesn't mean you don't always have to go to heaven in order to be loosed of some devils and some demons here on earth. Doesn't mean that we won't be in their presence, but you can be loosed in Jesus' name. She now has peace. There's no more anguish and fear, but she now has peace. She now has joy. She now has love filling her heart, her mind, and her spirit. So how could she not love the one who there was the one who released and healed her? How could she not be devoted to him? That's the question, I believe, and the conviction that God speaks to every one of us. You know what I've done for you. You know where I brought you from. You know what kind of healing. Not everybody needs to know your story. But how then can you not be devoted to me as devoted as you are to some other things and some other folk? Second thing I want you to see from the text, which might then get us to the answer to that first question, why sometimes folk are not very devoted. And the second thing is that healed people don't have an image to protect. Pride is an awful hindrance to worshiping. Pride is an awful hindrance to not just worshiping, but serving God. And simply, listen, and not just that, just simply doing what's right. Mary Magdalene forfeited all her pride. Everybody knew her past. I mean, it's all over the Bible. It was a matter of public record. Now, I don't mean any harm, but all of us have a sin record. Come on, somebody. And you better thank God that not everybody knows your public sin record, even your private one. Did you hear what I said? All of us have a sin record, and for many of us, it's been shielded by the grace and mercy of God, but not Mary Magdalene. Everybody knew that 7 demons occupied her. It made all the papers when Christ healed her, and consequently, she didn't try to hide behind, she didn't try to hide from her past. She could worship and serve her master with total abandon. She had no skeletons left in her closet, good God Almighty. All of her dirty laundry, come on now, had been publicly aired out. She had already been exposed. So why is that important? Well, because a subpoint of this point is that protecting our image is often the cause of our conflict. Mark 9, 34 and 35, the 12 had a dispute among themselves about who should be the greatest among them. And Jesus said that if any man desired to be first in heaven, he needed to be the last. or he needed to be the servant of all here on earth. That kind of disputing is still going on today. And you got to ask, where does it come from? And we are always pointing at the wrong thing. Quit trying to point at one certain thing. Look what the Bible says. Where does that quarreling come from? James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle from within you? That's right. We point a whole lot of fingers about what other folk have done to us. And I'm not saying that sometimes finger pointing isn't always the wrong thing. But be careful that you don't recognize that the Bible says that don't they come, when it comes to fighting and quarreling, that they come from your desires from within you. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that the flesh wants recognition. Isn't it amazing how folk get into a fury if folk forget to say thank you? Isn't it amazing that folk just go off if they don't see their name on the program that says they did this or that? Come on, somebody. That's just the flesh. The flesh wants recognition. But seeking recognition gets in the way of seeking the Father's will. See, that man or woman who was not trying to protect his or her image isn't about to get into a quarrel about who's the greatest. Why? Because they don't really care as long as God gets the glory. Second thing you need to see within this point is that protecting our image leads to a wrong motive for worship and service. Jesus taught us in the prayer to find a prayer closet so that we could pray in secret. And he was letting his disciples know that the pattern of religious hypocrites of praying or even doing any kind of deed on the street corners was to be seen by men. And he told us, that's not the proper motive. He's saying, are you seeking attention or are you pure in your intention? Now, he wasn't ridiculing public prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But what he was correcting was improper motives. We're not supposed to pray to impress people. We pray to communicate with God. You see, when we worry too much about our image, we can't heal people. As a matter of fact, we only get in the way. Healed people share a devotion to the master. Healed people don't have an image to protect. Here's the last point. Healed people minister with their means. Mary's devotion and lack of image protecting calls her to want to be a part of Christ's team. But there was one more thing that the Bible says here that we cannot ignore. It says that Mary and the other women who are part of Christ's traveling evangelistic team use their means, their resources, depending on your translation, to be involved in the healing process. In other words, I'm talking to somebody. Somebody who's been furloughed, somebody who's been laid off, somebody whose hours have been cut back, but yet the lights are still on. Come on, somebody. But yet God is still providing. Come on, somebody. But here's what we need to see from the text is that these ladies trusted Christ with their livelihood, and they invested in the great work of helping people get well. It was unheard of in Christ's day for the rabbi to allow women, I got to teach the text, for the rabbi to allow women even to be involved in ministry. But it's not about man's plan. It's about God's plan. And God's plan says He is a revolutionary, and he is radical, it seems, in the things that he does. And he gives us the opportunity, all of us, to share in his work and his ministry. Can you imagine someone from your favorite sports team calling you up and inviting you to become a part of the team? Or imagine leading a company in your field, inviting you to leave your position in another firm to come and join what they feel is their top team. That's what Christ does when he invites us to his team. He's saying, I know what you're doing. I'm the one who blessed you to do it. But I want you to use how I blessed you to be a blessing to others. So as I get ready to close, Christ offers all of us far something better. He invites us to come with him, and he invites us to heal people. But here's the twist. When we join Christ's team, we must be willing. We have to be willing to invest our own resources. Really, they are his resources. He's just letting us be a steward. But we have to be willing to give back a portion, not just to the church. I've heard this phrase before. It's not in the Bible. But every now and then, God will put somebody else's money in your pocket. Yeah, hurt people hurt people, but healed people heal people. But the problem is that many healed people selfishly receive their healing and they walk away without offering anything to reinvest in the process. They miss out then on the joy of seeing others healed. Talking about the joy of holding on to our means cannot compare to the joy of seeing someone else receive Christ's help, maybe even through you. You decide, however, whether or not you want to join the healing team. Mary Magdalene and her ministering friends, they decided that they wanted to help Jesus heal people. Not of their soul's six diseases, only Jesus can do that, but it being a part of the process of spreading the good news. Instead of spreading animosity, instead of spreading hatred, instead of spreading bitterness, instead of spreading fear, we start spreading love, joy, and peace. We spread that because we ourselves know the healing that we've received, the help that we've received, the sacrifices that all of us are beneficiaries of. And so that becomes the witness of the goodness of Jesus. That's what healed people are supposed to do. That's why when you see so much of what's happening around our cities and our nations, and people call it, they want to label it as one thing or another, those are simply hurting people. But we need some healed folk to help some folk who are hurting, no different than we also got some help when we have been and when we hurt. Listen, healed people heal people. To God be the glory. To God be the praise. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap of praise. Come on, choir, as we get ready to minister. As you allow that message to seep into your heart and your mind and your spirit.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurch.wch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.